coming to you, and thank you always for that song. I seem to have a greater awareness for babies lately, and it's maybe because of our granddaughter being born 2 months ago, a month from yesterday. See how you keep track of this when you're a grandparent, you know? And yesterday at the craft sale, there was babies popping up all over the place. I had a hard time tending to my cards because I was seeing all these babies and I just was attracted like a magnet to them. Anyhow, blessings on you this morning, and today I've entitled my message one extra letter. It's God's immeasurable magnitudes, okay? So you can just correct the bulletin and thank you for that. More precisely, what should be my response? That's really what I'm after. What should be my response to God's immeasurable magnitudes? Hence the measuring tape, okay? You got that. Okay. The answer is found in our scripture, which we'll read in a moment, Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14, where Paul describes God's love and God's power as the immeasurable magnitudes, which hopefully are going to stimulate within our lives an increase of faith in our hearts. Now, talking about an increase of faith, in our society today, a lot of people who are experiencing, unfortunately, a decrease in faith, including this story that I found online about secular scientists who seem to have had a decrease in faith to the point that they've come to the point that they said, well, you know, we don't need God anymore. I mean, we're able to create life and do all kinds of miracles. And let's just visit God and just tell him that we don't need him anymore. He's obsolete, and he can just fade out of the picture. So they got one of the group, and he was a spokesman, and he had an appointment with God, and they said, God, listen, I mean, this is the way it is. We just don't need you anymore. We don't have any more faith in you. And besides, we can do everything ourselves. And it says here that God was very polite and very kind and said, okay, you know, but hey, before we part ways, why don't we just have one friendly last little thing? Let's have a little what we call a man-making contest. Oh, we love that. And the scientists will show God how good they are. But there's one stipulation, is that we need to create the man the same way we did back in Genesis chapter 1. We did Adam. Oh, no problem, the man said, we can do that. And he reached down and got a big handful of dust and said, we're ready. God said, hang on, no. You have to create your own dust. Just one small little twist there, if you caught that, okay? Ephesians chapter 3, and I might just say before I start here that many scholars refer to this as being one of the gems in the New Testament, and indeed it is. And I thank you for your prayer, Pastor Jack, because I really feel intimidated this morning looking at this passage. It is so full, it is so rich, that I have no confidence in one that I can do anywhere near the kind of justice that it deserves, okay? So just bear that in mind as we read it and as I try to draw some truth out of it. It is just so full. Ephesians chapter 3, and reading at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So my hope this morning is that the truth of God's immeasurable love will impact, have the impact of expanding our sense of faith. And together with it, giving us what I'm going to call an elevated sense of expectation. That God is wanting to do abundant things in the midst of His people, in the church today. To display, as He talks about here, His immeasurable power in ways that even exceed our asking and even our imagining. So the first point is God's love. In verse 17, Paul prays that your life, he says, would be solidly anchored. I'm condensing what he says. Solidly anchored, that your life would be unshakable, immovable, rock solid in God's love. He uses two metaphors, rooted and established. The first being an agricultural term, to be rooted. A term that goes back, way back in the Old Testament. That's the root concept in Psalm 1. The righteous man who delights in the law of the Lord, it says what? He's rooted beside the streams of water. His life is prosperous, it's abundant, and it's firmly fixed. You know, I like going up for hikes up Soames Hill, which is just a blob of rock. I like the hike up there. I like the photography. And the amazing thing is you have these trees up there, Douglas firs, big, arbutuses, equally as big, that have been there, some of them for centuries, in the midst of all of the windstorms, and yet they somehow still are there. How? Their roots are solidly planted in the solid rock on Soames Hill. Paul says that your life would be rooted, solidly rooted in God's love, in His immeasurable love. And then he says that your life would be established. Now this is also an interesting concept. It's an architectural concept. It goes back to the time of the ancient Greeks and Romans. Having been there in Athens and Rome, I can see they knew a lot about architecture. When they built the Colosseum in Rome, they knew what they were doing. In 70 AD, same year that Jerusalem fell. Before they got going, they excavated, they dug down, they estimate 50 feet, twice as deep as the walls here, and they took out millions of cubic meters of dirt, and they put in, they think, 50 feet of large stone blocks around the perimeter as a foundation. This is why that building still stands firm today, in part. Most of it's there. Amazing! He says that your life would be established, rooted, firm, unshakable, anchored in God's love. So Paul prays this. And he prays in verse 8 that, now that's a reality, but sometimes we just can't get a handle on it. And so he prays and says in verse 18, I pray that God would give you an enlightened capacity to comprehend and to experience this reality. Now, this is not theological this morning, primarily. I mean, theology is important. I studied theology. It's not doctrinal. It is doctrinal. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He says, I'm praying that somehow He would just hit you in the heart and that you would just know that you know that God is love and that it would fill your mind, your heart, every ounce of your being. That's what he says. That you'd experience this reality, the immeasurableness, the magnitude of God's love. It's infinite dimensions. This is what he's talking about. He says that you would grasp how wide and long and high and deep it is. Can we ever measure it fully? No. No, we can't. But that we even increasingly with God enlightens us and helps us to understand it. One of the commentators I was reading talked about being enlightened. I like that. That somehow God, with a song we sing, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. And that's the prayer for my life and for each of you that, you know, this is a reality, God's love. But a lot of people say, oh, I don't see anything. I don't feel anything. And some of them are Christians. This is so tragic. I had a person once said, a number of years ago, said, you know, I just had a wonderful spiritual light bulb moment. Yeah, that's good. I like that. That's contemporary. a spiritual light bulb moment, where all of a sudden, click, and our jaw drops, and we said, I've never seen that. Thank you, Lord. Well, that's what Paul prays for the Ephesians. They'd have a spiritual light bulb moment. They would see the reality of the vastness of God's love for their lives. Well, you know, that became a reality in my life in grade 11. I became a firm believer. And I was amazed how many people I was talking to about God's love. And from time to time, people would say, God is love. What's he ever done to show his love to me? I mean, like in a tangible way. And then I would proceed to try to talk to them about Jesus Christ, because unfortunately, their response indicated to me that they knew very little, if anything, about who Jesus was or what he came to do. They had little appreciation for him. I like to read the writings of John, the apostle of love. In his first epistle, he says, this is love. Oh, not that we love God, but that he loved us. In this next sentence, and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In one simple sentence, explains everything about who Jesus was and why he came. And people say, what's the meaning of Christmas? I don't know. Was he a prophet, a good teacher, a guru? Who was Jesus? It says he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is not rocket science, ladies and gentlemen. And this past week, I've been reading and rereading some of the episodes of the last 12 hours of Jesus' life. The time between when he was arrested in the garden and then when he was crucified. And the part that jumped off the page, some of you will remember that expression, I often use that. And when I'm reading, often God will have one word or a phrase jump off the page at me, almost literally, and just smack me in the face. Okay. And the word was blindfolded. Somehow I'd forgotten that. But we're told in Luke 22 that by the time that Jesus was arrested and had his first trial, it says that he was blindfolded. And what essentially happened was this. He was being looked after by a group of soldiers who were quite barbaric and quite brutal. They were wanting to really humiliate Jesus and scorn him and everything possible. So they thought, and at the same time, they want to have a bit of fun. Okay, how are we going to do that? Well, let's play a little game with Jesus. They knew Jesus had the reputation of being someone who was all-knowing, all-wise, and who knew the future. So they said, okay, let's blindfold him, and then we'll haul off, and we'll punch him in the face, and then say, Jesus, prophesy, which one of us hit you? And they'd all laugh, have a great time, and next they'd haul off and punch him in the stomach and say, okay, which one of us did it? Prophesy, who hit you? People say, Jesus, who was he? Jesus was the incarnation of love to us. Can we ever say, where is love? When we see this, he came. It says, he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Well, that's not all. After he had his second trial, and after he was flogged, and his back was, I use the expression, maybe it looked like raw hamburger, he was being looked after by a large group of soldiers. This is in Matthew 27. And they wanted to have some fun too now. This was all deliberate and premeditated and well orchestrated. I'm talking about his mock coronation as the king. Well, we know about when he wore the scarlet robe. This is all part of it. Scarlet robe, and they put the crown on his head. Well, it wasn't a crown of jewels like the king or queen of England would wear. This was a crown of thorns. And they rammed it onto his head, and then they put a scepter. Well, it wasn't a scepter. It was like a rake handle, a staff in his hand. And had him sit down like the royal king being coronated. And then they came and they knelt before him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. It says they got up and they spat on him. And they laughed. Oh, they're having great fun trying to mock and ridicule shame the Lord. And then when that was finished, the last thing, just before they hold him off or told to be crucified, is they took the rake handle, and it says they beat him across the head again and again. How can people say? Where is there an expression of love in all of this? Jesus did it, and then he hung upon the cross. And you know the famous words I'm going to quote to you now. He said, Father, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. All of this to me presents absolutely irrefutable evidence that yes, there is a God and he loves us immensely. So what impact should this increase in our, hopefully, this love have upon our lives? Well, it needs to impact our faith and impact our sense of expectation and what God's wanting to do today. Yes, that was 2,000 years ago, but God is wanting to work in his body, in our lives as individuals and corporately. He wants to be at work today still in our lives for his honor and glory. In the New Testament, we talk about faith. Most often, it's associated with the idea of remaining steadfast in adverse situations and hardship. A perfect example of that would be in Hebrews chapter 12. The people there were going through hardship. Confiscation of property, some martyrdom, being tortured and imprisoned. And so the writer says in Hebrews 12:2, it says, to his readers, he says, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus so that in our midst of hardship, we will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, I'm saying that because that is not Paul's emphasis in Ephesians 3. Unlike talk about faith in most other references, the initial evidence of that is often in the New Testament was standing firm in hardship. No, Paul's outward emphasis here of increased faith and standing strong is being demonstrated by an increase of what I'm going to call elevated expectation, of being able to expect and see the immeasurable power of God at work in his church today. You know, I think this was what Jesus was getting at in Luke 11 when he tells the parable of the man who comes and starts knocking on the friend's door at midnight. It's called, you know, it's called the parable of the friend at midnight. It's a great parable. And I'm not saying that I've got it down now, but I think it makes more sense to me today than it did last month. What I see is this. We've got three people involved. The two homeowners and the traveling friend. The traveling friend, his name is Mac. He gets there at midnight and he knocks on Pete's door. Pete, I'm here. Did you get my email? No, I don't know. My computer's not working right now. Okay, he lets him in, and there's no food in the house. Now, according to proper etiquette in New Testament times, you had to feed your guest when he arrived. There's nothing in the house. So Pete says, I've got to go over and see Joe now. Joe, Max got here, and there's no food in my house. Can you please loan me some loaves of bread? Remember what he says. Paraphrased, don't bother me. I can't give you any bread right now. Verbatim, the door is already locked and my children are in bed with me. Don't bother me, come back in the morning. My paraphrase. That wouldn't have worked. In the morning was too late. So here's the kicker here. If I get my pages straight, it helps. That really helps. And yet it says, because of the man's persistence, the homeowner, that was Joe, he gets up and gives him as much bread as he wants. Now it's interesting that this parable, Jesus tells the parable when his disciples say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so in Luke's version, unlike Matthew's version, he gives what I call a condensed version of the Lord's Prayer. Just a little shortened, condensed version of the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes in and says, okay, he gives him the parable, and the word expectation never actually appears. It's this word persistence. Be persistent in prayer. Okay, so when Pete's knocking, why is he so persistent? Because he has an expectation that he's going to receive something. Ah, I had a light bulb moment. Would he have continued knocking if he expected to get nothing? Well, I don't think so. I mean, the Bible makes logical sense. The parables do. He had a strong, high sense of expectation of receiving, and for that reason, he kept knocking in faith. It says, Joel finally gave him as much as he wanted. And then Jesus went on and explained a little bit. He says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock. And as Pastor Jack has so eloquently said often, it means not just knock once and then walk away. It means, in the verb tense, keep on knocking and be deliberate and be repeated. That's what the verb tense is. Continue. And why would you do that? Because you have a sense of expectation that God is going to hear you. And he says, and open the door. And sure enough, Joe opened the door and gave him the bread. Well, as I conclude, I hope that I've conveyed to you that when I preach a sermon, I try to apply it to myself, and I've been attempting to do that. Saying, Lord, I want you to increase my faith. I want you to help me to see your immeasurable love in the world, and then also to make the connection of how my faith, as it increases, can expand and have the implication of seeing the possibility of you're going to do things that are increasingly greater by your love working in your body, in the lives of individuals, and in the lives of us corporately, and in our community. I don't ask myself, what's that going to look like exactly? I haven't got the foggiest idea. That's God's sovereign plan. That's his program. That's his timetable. I don't know. But Lord, I just want to be available. I want to be willing. I want to be excited about what you can do and what you're willing to do. Well, God can do it. And so my prayer for myself is, Lord, number one, with your help, help me to grasp the vast magnitude of your love for me. And that, I think, has been happening. And I thank the Lord for that. Particularly as I've had more grandchildren, I say, Lord, I've said this before, you've heard me say it. I can't take care of what's in Nanaimo and what's in Nelson. I can't take care of it. And even if I was there, I couldn't take care of it. Lord, this is important. I know that you love me with an infinite love. Okay, I really know that. I know you love my kids with the same love and their grandkids. Okay, that's important for peace in your life. If you're concerned about your kids and your grandkids, if you don't have God's peace in your life, you'll never have it for your kids. That's the starting point, is your life. Knowing God loves you with an intensity and a vastness that is absolutely immeasurable. Secondly, Lord, help me to demonstrate my faith in ways that are glorifying to you, that reflect who you are. And one of those simple ways is by having an increased sense of expectation that God, as I said, is able, and here's the end thing, he's willing to do immeasurably more. Now, this is what Paul says. This is quite an amazing scripture. I think I've got it straight here. Now, to him, and this is the doxology, so he's revving up now into the climax. He says, now, yes, we want to acknowledge the Lord, the King, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that's in work within us. His work, his power is working in us. To Him be glory in the church. And that's the key, Lord. It's got to be that Your glory is going to be magnified. That Your name is going to be praised. I say that because I have had people who've come to me and suggest this verse like this about God doing immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. It would be nice, Pastor, if you'd kind of say a prayer that I would get the winning tickets on the lotto. This is not what the Lord has in mind here, okay? It's talking about Him doing great things in and through our lives for His honor and glory, it says, to build up His kingdom and His church. And it says, to Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, Father, as we bow our hearts before You, we thank You for Your inspiration to Paul. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue to enlighten the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we can increasingly, with your help, understand, Lord, the greater magnitudes of who You are and what You want to do in our lives and through this church. We thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and for caring for us, loving us. For each person here, Lord, and show us, Lord, we pray. And those, Lord, who perhaps have barriers and blockages in their lives, Lord, that would act like the things that would stop them from seeing You for who You are. Lord, we pray in Your mercy and Your love, Lord, that You would cause them to see You for who You really are, Lord, in all Your mercy and Your compassion and Your forgiveness and Your love. They would open their heart to You and they would invite You to come in, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank You.
Let's stand together again.